Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to open to the Old Testament book of Psalms, to Psalm 90. Well, it is good to be back with you. My family and I, we have been away for a couple of weeks visiting Christie's family in Louisville, and that was a wonderful time to spend with them and to be together as a family, but it is so good to be back with our church family, and we dearly missed each and every one of you and how good it is to dig back into God's Word together. Now, for those of you visiting with us, we are in our regular morning series towards the end of a study in Daniel. And next Sunday morning, we'll be coming back to Daniel, have a couple of weeks left, and we'll be finished with the book of Daniel. But this morning, we'll be looking at Psalm 90, a psalm that is often read and reflected on significant occasions, at a funeral, for example, or at a new year, which we'll be looking at it this morning. So Psalm 90, if you would follow along with me, this is God's Word written for you and for me today. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." 4,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would inscribe these words, these truths deep into our hearts. Show us more of your glory and majesty and grace. Show us more of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is a new year. The calendar has turned from 2022 to 2023. Now, personally, I have always enjoyed the new year thing. A new year provides a helpful opportunity, a helpful occasion to reflect on life and priorities. Or perhaps you and your own family have already taken some time to think about things that you might want to do differently in this year, some disciplines and habits, practices that you may want to instill in your own life or in the life of your family. And all of that is well and good. At the same time, however, as we all know, so often life does not turn out the way we think it should. So often a new year doesn't turn out the way that we think it should, or the way that we have planned for. Thus, while a new year is an occasion to reflect and to instill disciplines and practices, that's all well and good, it is also an occasion for new trials, for new tribulations, for new ailments, for new struggles. To ask the question of the prior psalm, Psalm 89, verse 46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" A new year provides us with more occasions to ask that question. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will you hide yourself for another year? To be reminded of the uncertainty and the frailty of life. Now, Psalm 90 is a psalm that speaks about the uncertainties of life, the fragility of life. But it is not a psalm, as Lord willing we will see, that ought to leave us discouraged. Not at all. But rather, it is a psalm that ought to leave us greatly encouraged, as the frailty of our lives is set side by side with the unchanging, eternal, everlasting character of our God. Psalm 90 is a psalm, a prayer of Moses, as it says in the superscription, as it's called, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And that makes Psalm 90 somewhat unique in the Bible, and somewhat unique in the 150 Psalms. It's the only psalm that we have that is ascribed to Moses, which makes it likely the earliest psalm that we have. Now, we don't know, the psalm doesn't tell us the specific occasion in Moses' life that occasion or that prompted the writing of Psalm 90. But as we think about the life of Moses, certainly Moses' life maps well onto the realities of Psalm 90. Moses knew much about the uncertainties of life. Moses knew much about the frailty of life. Moses knew much about the danger and the ugliness of sin. But also Moses knew much about the glory and the goodness and the majesty of God. As Moses was summoned up to Mount Sinai and the Lord descended, as Moses met with the Lord in the cloud and the thunder and lightning, oh, what a vision Moses received of his God and of our God. Now, some commentators, I think rightfully so, speculate that this psalm probably was written towards the end of Moses' life. For example, Numbers chapter 20 records the death of Moses' sister Miriam, records the death of Moses' brother Aaron, also records Moses' sin when in anger Moses struck the rock and the Lord brought judgment that he would not be able to enter into the promised land, perhaps an occasion for the writing of Psalm 90. But this psalm can be divided into two broad sections, quite easily to divide: God first and man second. Those will be our two broad general headings: God in verses 1 and 2, and then man in verses 3 and following. And we'll note what he says about each of those in turn. So first, the Lord, God, verses 1 and 2. Look back to verses 1 and 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses begins with God. With God and who he is, with his character. And he tells us two things about the Lord. First, that God is, always has been, and always will be our dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That's the word that we get the word refuge. God is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. He is our constant source of peace and encouragement. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 71, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Be to me, O Lord, a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." The Lord is that rock of refuge for each one of you to whom you may continually go. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2 speaks of the Lord as our hiding place from the wind, shelter from the storm, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Jonathan Edwards, the great American pastor and theologian, has a famous sermon preached on the verse that we just referenced, Isaiah 32, verse 2. And I love the title of his sermon, "Safety, Fullness, and Sweet Refreshment Found in Christ." The Lord is your dwelling place. There is safety. There is fullness. There is sweet refreshment for you, dear friend, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can this be? Is this really true for all generations, as Moses said? Is this really true for you and for me today? What if God changes? What if He lets us down? People let us down all the time. In this new year, we will be let down and we will let other people down. Your husband, your wife will let you down. Your children will let you down. Children, your parents will let you down. Not so the Lord. Look at verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And all of His purposes and His character and His promises, the Lord does not change. Absolutely foundational truth to what the Bible teaches about God. Foundational truth to the one true and living God, that He is unchanging. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." He is the eternal and everlasting God. Before the mountains were brought forth, that is before creation, before God spoke this universe into existence, God was. In the midst of the chaos and the turmoil of life, God is, and into the future, everlasting, God always will be. The angels cry out, Revelation 4:8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Jesus is unchanging in His love and His character towards you. Hebrews 13:8 speaks of Jesus, clearly echoing such verses as Psalm 90. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Dear friends, this is where we plant our feet in a new year. This is our anchor in this new year and in every year. In the God who is, there is no other refuge. Just think of what Moses had seen and what Moses had experienced during his 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Hundreds and thousands of funerals. You ever thought about that? An entire generation, the Lord said, would need to die in judgment for their lack of faith before the Lord would bring them into the promised land. An entire generation except for Joshua and Caleb. Each day, more funerals. Daily grumbling and complaining from the people, his dear brother and sister growing jealous and challenging Moses' authority. And perhaps the greatest blow, Moses, because of his sin and anger, told by the Lord that he would not be able to enter into the promised land, what he so longed to do. We might understand if Moses had just thrown in the towel. "Lord, I've had enough. Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. This isn't what I signed up for, Lord. What on earth is tomorrow or next week going to bring? How often have we said such things as that? How often have we thought such things as that? Lord, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I can't take another week, another month, another year of this. Why are you hiding your face from us, as it says in Psalm 89? But of course, Moses didn't do that. And why not? Because the Lord was his hiding place. Because the Lord was his rock of refuge. Because the Lord was his anchor through thick and through thin. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. In the midst of this world in which we live, dear brother and sister, this world that sucks us in with its false promises, the world that will seek to do that in this new year to come, there is one rock of refuge, there is one dwelling place, there is one place of safety and fullness and sweet refreshment, and that is in our unchanging God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 33:27. Now, it's interesting. Psalm 90 is Moses' psalm. Deuteronomy 33 are some of the last words of Moses, same Moses that wrote Psalm 90, some of Moses' last words to Israel. And so it's not going to surprise us that there's quite a bit of similarity. Listen to what Moses says towards the very end of his ministry. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your dwelling place. It's almost a paraphrase of Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. But then he goes on. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's a little awkward in the English, but the meaning is the eternal God is your heavenly dwelling place, and underneath in this world are his everlasting arms that care for you and protect you, that lead you and guide you in context. It's the Lord's arms that will lead the people into the promised land. It is the Lord's arms that lead you and guide you day by day and week by week. What a comfort. What an encouragement this ought to be to us, particularly when we think of God's character in contrast to who we are. So secondly, man. God's unchanging character, secondly, and in contrast, man and our changing character. The rest of the psalm, more or less, is taken up with man and who we are. Moses says three things about man: that we are finite, that we are sinful, and that we are needy. We'll touch on these each briefly. That we are finite, sinful, and needy. First, we are finite. We are temporal. We are limited. God is eternal. We are not. God is infinite. We are not. God is unchanging. We change. Verses 3 through 6 and verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. An echo from Genesis 3:19. From dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. You all know what this looks like. The summers get kind of hot here in Ohio. The grass comes up in the mornings. And then by the evening, the withering sun, it begins to wither away. We know this quite well from several years in Houston. Grass doesn't stand a chance against the humidity and the heat in Houston. You can almost see it starting to wither away. A metaphor for our frailty, our fragility, our finitude. Here today and gone tomorrow. James 4:14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Job 7:7. Remember that my life is a breath. To put it simply, God is God and we are not. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is everlasting. We are finite. We are frail. We are limited. He is on the throne, and we are not. But then Moses goes on. First, man is temporal. Secondly, we are sinful. Look at verses 7 and 8. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. Now here, Moses is taking us deeper into what we might call the problem of man. Yes, we're finite, we are limited, but even more than that, we are sinful. Why suffering? Why death? Well, ultimately, if you trace it all the way back, because of sin. There's a story about the great British writer and thinker G.K. Chesterton. You may be familiar with him. The Times of London on one occasion invited several prominent authors to write essays on this question. How would you answer this question? What's wrong with the world? That answer could go in quite a few directions. Chesterton's response took the form of a letter. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Typical Chesterton, if you know his writing. What's wrong with the world? I am. Well, you know what he's getting at. Sin. He understood his sin, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But, brothers and sisters, let me pause for just one moment and zero in on verse 8 for just a brief moment. Moses doesn't let us off the hook easy. He doesn't mention the big, gross, heinous sins. He doesn't talk about sin in the abstract, kind of out there. He talks about our secret sins. You have set our secret sins before you. Hebrews 4:13 says that there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There are no secrets before the Lord. This is a convicting verse that ought to convict each of us. The Lord knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows every thought that passes or has ever passed through your mind. He knows every thought that has ever passed through my mind, no matter how small, how trivial, and how ugly. How can this verse but not drive us to our knees? There's nothing that we can hide from the Lord when we think no one else is looking or no one else knows. The Lord knows. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And that drives us to the gospel. When we think about our secret sins and those thoughts that no one else knows about, yet Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners, the likes of you and me. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not the well who need a physician, Jesus says, but those who are sick. Those of us that know our own sin, the ugliness of our own sin. We flee to the Savior and we find safety and fullness and sweet refreshment and forgiveness, as we'll consider this evening in tonight's sermon. How amazing is God's grace and forgiveness and His mercy that is new each morning for the likes of you and me. Man, each of us, we are finite, we are sinful, and thus, thirdly, we are needy. We are a needy people, and thus Moses prays for three things. And this moves us to the application portion of the psalm and the sermon. Moses prays and asks the Lord for three things. We are finite, we are sinful. We stand in need of the Lord. And what is it that we need? Well, we need a lot of things, but Moses highlights three. First, Moses prays for wisdom. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The Lord, give me a biblical outlook. Help me to understand my frailty and my sin. Give me wisdom to live in this sinful world. with all of its uncertainties, with all of its trials, in spite of my frailty and my fragility, teach me, help me to number my days. Help me to know who I am as a dependent creature before you. Give me a heart of wisdom. How often do you pray for wisdom? Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. Where do I go to find wisdom? James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask the Lord, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. The Lord showers wisdom upon us as we go to Him in prayer and ask Him. So Moses prays first for wisdom. Secondly, Moses prays for joy. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Highlight, circle that verse. Lord, may you be my joy. May who you are be my joy. Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, would you be my joy? Would your steadfast love be my joy each day in this new year? This is the very heart and core of the Bible's message. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. As Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, but then sin came in and that fellowship was broken. It is what we long for in the new heavens and the new earth, when the Lord will make all things right. When we will see our Savior face to face, in an even grander way, we will be satisfied with the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that day, we walk by faith. Lord, help me to know more of the joy and the satisfaction that comes in you and with you. With the joy of the Lord be our strength. And note specifically what it says. The steadfast love of the Lord. That's the word for God's covenant, unbreaking, unfailing, never changing, never going away love for His people. That should give us joy and satisfaction. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is, the sending of His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, even our secret sins. And finally, verse 17, Moses prays for the Lord's favor. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Israel had much work ahead of them. The Lord had promised to bring them into the promised land. But they had to, in a sense, walk by faith and had to walk and to claim and to grasp that promise. There was much work to be done, and God has promised us His presence, His favor. If God is for us, who can be against us, as Paul puts it? But we are called by faith and by His grace to walk by faith and to strive, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, as Paul says in Philippians 3. So, dear friends, as we close this morning, as you wake up tomorrow, as this new year, we're only a week or so in, as this new year gets underway, and we are reminded of the fleeting and the fragility of life, the uncertainties of life, remember the truths of this psalm. Remember the counsel from Moses, that man of God, that God is your home. He is your refuge. He is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms that guide you and protect you and lead you in the way that you ought to go. That we are weak, that we are frail, and that we are sinful, and that we are needy. Lord, give us wisdom to live unto you. Lord, satisfy us each day with your steadfast love, and your presence is fullness of joy at your right hand, says the psalmist. Our treasures forevermore. And Lord, establish the work of our hands, our feeble works. Lord, establish the work of this church, a church filled with sinners, blood-bought, redeemed sinners. Use our frail works in a wonder of wonders for Your glory, that others would come to be satisfied with Your steadfast love, that glorious love of the gospel. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the gospel. Father, would You satisfy us each morning with Your steadfast love? Would we rejoice in You? Father, give us wisdom, for we live in a complex world, in a world filled with sin. Each of us finds ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we need Your wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. Father, would You establish the work of our hands? Whether we eat or drink or all that we do, would we do it for the glory of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.